Regular teacher say, I want to pick up homework now. You remember them days? Pick up homework. Everybody got their homework done? They laugh and they say, oh, that. Well, it's not necessarily written homework I'm talking about. Because what we're trying to do is get God's word written on our heart. And the only way we can get God's word written on our heart is by what?
Studying the word.
Huh? Studying God's word. And that's been our purpose since we started this class 6 weeks ago, is that we might develop a habit of what we talked about here and going back. And we said, what did Kyle do? He said, Kyle grazes all day, huh? Yeah. But he don't really eat until he finished grazing. Because a cow, after he done ate all he can eat, they got a part in his stomach that holds it. And then what he does? He regurgitates it. You heard a child croon, what they call it? Chewing his cud? That's what that is. You done heard that about before, huh? And so that's what we come to this building, first of all, because we've been called to gather as the saints, right? Acts, the first chapter, say that's what the saints did. They gathered together often, what? Having all things in common. What that means, to have all things in common? Well, all things in common mean what Paul is writing a letter from prison. That's what Ephesians is about. It's one of the prison letters. Paul is writing from prison telling them, even though I'm locked down and I don't know what my future is, we have all things in common. But I'm sending you this letter so you could do your homework. That's what he's doing. He said, I'm sending you this letter so you could do your homework, so you can what? Study to show yourselves approved. Approved for what? Approved for heaven. What that thing we used to say a long time ago? Heaven is a prepared place for what? What that mean? That don't mean graveyard. Undertaker prepared. Everybody go pray. Like the old preacher said, everybody gonna go through that process. Unless you die and nobody don't say nothing, then they bury you in the backyard. And it's getting down to that. Because it don't seem like people buying burial insurance anymore. That's a sad thing. That if everything been said and done, you're not even prepared to be put in the ground. Less than that, being prepared to go to heaven is another thing. Because when there's no more breath in this body, somebody gonna do something with you. Because you're gonna start to do what? You're gonna start stank up the place. They're gonna do something with you. Even a dead possum on the road. Somebody, if it's in front of somebody's house, they gonna do something with it. But what's more important than that is what we're gonna do with ourselves. Because nobody can place you into heaven. Christ has already done that when we repented of our sins. We just got to live as though that's where we're from. Huh? Like Paul said, about the Cretans, was it? You know, you pretty much could be identified from where you're from. People got to ask, okay, you from, oh yeah, because places have a reputation. It's just like what's happening now. We used to be able to say, proud to be an American and all that, right? Because at least most of the people knew where they stood based on what? The Constitution. And you live in America, and we live under the flag, right? And the flag, if you're an American, you proud to be able to wave that flag, right? Even though you might not be willing to kneel down on a certain day because of what's happening politically. Well, what about us as Christians politically, what's happening? Because, boy, look, church politics is something else. That's a whole nother thing there, church politics. And that's what Paul is trying to prepare them for. He's writing from prison saying, my faith is sealed. But you got to remember, he's not in a dark place. He's reflected on his life. Paul is looking back from the time politically he was on the road to the White House or to the Jewish house or to whatever. He, at least the Sanhedrin, he was somebody to be reckoned with in reference to the political Jewish world. That's why he said he got letters from the Sanhedrin to go and do what? Persecute the church. And he was on his way to persecute the church when a light hit him. And he said, Paul, Paul, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He said, who? He's like, what's going on here? Christ, the Lord. And Paul connected with this Christ that he had become such an anger with the Jewish people that he would even say that he is the Son of God. He had become, they were mad with him because he was a Jew saying these things, which was what? Blasphemy to them, because the stuff that he was saying not only pertained to the Jews, but all people. When Jesus talked, he was talking about what? What we left out last week with. What was the conversation? Last week. All right, we running through this thing, but we off the road. What we talked about last week? I'll give you a clue. Tina Turner. What's love got to do? Ain't that something how we can relate to that? We can relate to that. Because that boy, you can't get that out. What love? We can't get that out. You start singing that, you're singing it what? All day, right? And like that, you get a song. Boy, you hear a song and you say, I can't stop singing this song. That's what Paul is in prison saying, I ain't gonna never stop singing this song. I want y'all to know, don't cry for me. I ain't up here crying and boo-hoo. Matter of fact, Ephesians said, I want you to take joy in what? My suffering. That's what he said. I want you to take joy in my suffering. And I want you, and I'm writing you to let you know that it's all about love. That God so loved what? The world that he gave his only begotten son. Sis, you had something to say, and I was...
Oh, no, I realized that. I was just thinking about the conversion of Paul and how, you know, when we're converted, we come from the same place.
Right.
You know, a lot of people think that they're doing what thus says the Lord, just as Paul did, you know, and we come from a place like that, too. But the thing that we have to do is not go back to what we did. We have to go forward like Paul did and continue in our conversion and continue in doing what God
did. And that's where we fall short.
Yeah.
Remember what we say? Remember the old joke? The man put his son in the bed, a baby, and by the time he walked back, bam, the baby crying. And you go back to him and say, what happened, son? He said, I fell asleep too close to where you put me in. We get in the church, or we understand, and we all come out of something. Hey, we got to grow. How old were you when you became a Christian, Sister Butler?
15.
So Satan had 15 years with you of molding your mind and everything. I don't care if you come from a good family or whatever, you was in the world. And there's good people in the world. And we had good parents and we had good grandparents. But were they walking in the Lord? As I was good. God made all man good. The problem is Satan fell to the earth and he been polluting that thing ever since. Adam and Eve was good. God made them good. Until what? Satan said, you think you good, huh? You think you good because your father good. But let me tell you what he ain't been telling you. How big and bad you could be. Here, try some of this. Now that you know, them crazy movies you always watch where somebody always drinking something and transforming to something, the Hulk or something. Hollywood is made off of that transformation. Here, take this. Kids, you're not feeling. That's why everybody hooked on drugs. That's about feeling. I want to feel this way. Can I keep that feeling? The problem is God didn't make your body to hold up to that stuff. Guess what? Same way with sin. God didn't make your body to hold up to sin. And this world is sin and polluted. You don't even know what you're eating for the sake of a dollar. They say fast foods. Huh? Fast foods is meant to be cooked quick and consumed quick. And your body like, what happened? It passed through. I'm hungry again. Because there ain't nothing in there for your body. All I'm trying to say, see, Paul was a smart man. He was smart as the world would call smart as far as the Jewish people go. He studied at a Gamaliel. That would have been like he studied at Harvard when it comes to being a Jew. Every stone, every question anybody can ask you why you are what you are. Oh, yeah, I had that course. I had that course. Don't bring that to me. But he said, I done put all that aside for the simplicity of the blood of Christ. Now, you have to remember now, the Jews base their relationship with God and being with God based on genealogy. I'm a Jew of Jews. That's what Paul said he was. You ain't going to find that I was adopted into the family. You know? Hey, that boy think he a Jew, but he don't even know who his mom and daddy was. Boy, how much we go through that in the family, huh? Oh, that's cousin so-and-so. By who? Huh? And your mama got to break it down for you? Your mama ever had to break down something for you? They said, boy, you don't need to know that. When they tell you don't need to know that, usually some sin involved. Yeah. And Paul is in prison saying, look, y'all know me. Paul is saying, you know me. I was a headhunter. And he said, how great is God that he chose me? You better see where you are and know where you are. And that's what it's about. Paul was saying, he started off talking just like we talking and in his prayer, all of a sudden, he says, I bow my knee to prayer. And that's what the author was saying last week. Paul went from talking to now he's praying. Because he's starting to he realized he's in prison. He said, God, just help me to be able to say this and do this that they understand. So Paul is in prison and he's talking about love. And he's trying to get them to understand, look, there's some stuff coming. He said there's some stuff coming that's going to challenge who you have become. You got to think that through all, remember in Acts the 26th, 27th chapter, Paul is on his way to Rome because he's on his way to Rome because the Jews claimed that he had brought a Gentile into the temple. Remember we talked about in the lesson that we are now the temple of God, and that before then, the temple was a holy place where certain people could only go so far in it. Women, they had a special place for a woman. If she passed this, she was unclean. In the temple, there was a place where only men could go. And you had to be, you had to, they're like, oh, we know that joker. He can't go no further than this. They had a place for you. They put you in a place. That was made the Jewish Paul such a powerful person. And people's whole mind was wrapped around, this is about God, what? Rules and regulations. And Gentiles were nobody because God never gave them any rules and regulations. That's why Colossians says what? That was nailed to the cross. It was nailed to the cross as you opened the door for everybody else by what? Faith. And faith comes by hearing the word. And if you hear the word, then you got to make a confession. And if you got to make a confession that Christ is the Lord, that means I need to be what? For the remission of my sins and put into the... Paul is writing them, telling them, keep first things first. That's another thing your mom used to say, boy, make the bed you lay in. I hope everybody made their bed this morning. Huh? Your mama, they taught you that? Boy, go make that bed. You ain't leaving this house till what? You make that bed. And if we learn that we don't do nothing, Vine, if you don't accomplish nothing in a whole day, I can say I made my bed. Brother Cook, you better be able to say you made your bed. That's an accomplishment. Because you know why? You got to prepare to do that. And I'm going to tell you, here's something for married people. Here's a good exercise. You and your wife learn how to make the bed together. Boy, you're going to learn a lot about her. She going to learn about you. You don't make no bed like this here. And boy, you go, and you work with that until what? Y'all making the bed together. After a while, you like, you ain't fussing about this and standing the pillows up. You like, hey, we got to lay in this bed. If we can't make it, how we going to lay it? Huh? Paul is from prison. Paul is writing from prison. Paul is writing from prison telling people it's going to be all right. Now, our lesson for the day. Romans the 15th chapter, starting in verse 4. He says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for your instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have what? Hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be the same of same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the church. He's saying so that you might be with. He said everything Paul wrote in Ephesians was for today, that we might be in one accord. Now turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, starting in verse 1 is where we're going to do our lessons from today. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, import to you, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace. There is one body, one spirit, as also you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. Paul, a man that was headed to rule a Jewish world, is saying that the only important thing now is unity in Christ. There's unity in Christ. There's disunity when people who are in Christ refuse to obey the will of Christ. That's the church. All hell breaks out then. All hell breaks out because there was no unity. Give us Barabbas. Wait a minute. Give us Barabbas, why? Because this Jesus, we don't know what book he coming out of. They didn't know he was writing the book. There was a new world order being instituted by God through Jesus Christ. Wow, that sounds like something Orson Welles or somebody, huh? A new world order, science fiction. That's the sad thing about this world. There is no belief, but we can believe in aliens. We can believe in all kind of government conspiracies. We can come up with it. Hollywood don't even know where to go with that no more. Everything is just, it's got to be bizarre. Christ is too simple. And so we supposed to, Paul said, have given ourselves to Christ. He said, I don't know what's going to happen. Y'all know this Caesar fella. He said, I done been through all this cronies to get here. And matter of fact, they really protected Paul. The grace of God was with Paul the whole while. You don't treat no prisoner like that. It was the grace of God. And so now we the church. Why do we have such a low esteem? Paul is saying, don't have a low self-esteem. Do you know what power lives in you? And he says, if that power lives in you, the world ought to know it. Turn on your TV. Turn right now. You can Google anybody. Oh, powerful churches. Why? Because they done got rid of Michael Jackson, but the band is still there. They're appealing to people, but however, according to the musical trend, then every now and then they throw in some hallelujah, praise God stuff, and people like flocking there. And what a service. What did God tell you today? Oh, I can't tell you that, but it felt good. It felt good, and I got to come back next Sunday to get some more. But we sit, and the world, watch, you got to clean the building sometime to know what's going on. I say, how in the world I'm finding all of these fingernails and toenails? Who got time to do a... I'm going to tell you what section, but Virginia might get mad. I'm telling you, brother, I'm like, there's got to be more than fingernails. It's like toenails. What, he got time to do that during church? Ah! And so Paul is saying in this lesson, the church got to grow. We, are you bored? How can you get bored coming to meet the Lord and he's invited you? You know, the problem is, you know, the church is on a decline. Well, that doesn't surprise. Paul is writing from prison saying he know. Paul, read from Acts the 13 through the 26th chapter. Paul established most of the church kingdom and wrote more than 50% of the Bible. And he was a Johnny come lately, but he had bought all in. He had bought all in because he knew heaven was more important than anything he'll ever accomplish on this earth. You know? But we get caught up. You know what we caught up with? Stuff. How do I preserve enough stuff? And the psalmist say, you don't even know what your children gonna do with it. Man, you go back to the country, you see people that worked all their lives, generations of all slaves almost, just to get a little house, and the children letting it fall down. They got blue tarps on it from, you don't even know what hurricane, because the tarps are polka dot. I was like, when they started putting polka dots? When they got the blue? And so what we're looking at now, if the church is gonna grow, it's gotta become important to us. Man, God gives us so much time to enjoy the things of this earth that we done got it twisted. And so that's what the brother is going to talk about, and we'll get through that.
Faithful rises, we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Faithful rises, we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. You are the everlasting God. The everlasting God, you do not think you will grow weary.
What is our goal as Christians? Well, from one angle, it is to become like Christ, to grow up into the image of our Lord. And that's how Paul talks about it at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4. Robert Youngblood is Vice President for Advancement at Heritage Christian University, and in this lesson he helps us think about how we ought to grow into the image of Christ.
Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. You can be sure of that. That quote came from the 1800s from a popular preacher by the name of Charles Spurgeon. He was a very popular Baptist preacher in the time. And when we first think about that verse and think about it soundly, we kind of think, well, yeah, of course I wish for others to be saved. Of course I want them to be saved, so I'm good. But I want to dig a little deeper this today and see what that statement really means and put some biblical context to it if we can. We wouldn't want to wish eternal damnation on anybody. We want everybody to be saved. There's no doubt about that. Let's look at a verse where Jesus kind of led us into this concept of helping others be saved. In Luke 13, verse 19, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put it in his garden and grew to become a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." I don't know if you've seen a mustard seed, but you could put 200 two or three dozen of them between your fingers there. They're so small, they're tiny. And they grow to be so large, if left alone, that birds could actually build a nest in them. That's growth. They also produce seed after their kind. And I don't look at that concept today. I don't think it was an accident that Jesus himself compared the kingdom of heaven, his church, his body, the growth of that body to a mustard seed. He intended for his body to grow. Sometimes we think, yeah, of course, you know, that's easy. We hire preachers. We send people on mission work. We have elders that go out and we have people who do evangelism. They're helping our church to grow. I think I want to look today at a little deeper that just wishing and supporting those folks is not enough. That maybe we ought to be doing something ourselves to help the church grow. And so as we look at that, think about what maybe our role is in helping the church to grow. Today in the U.S., there's about 1 million people who are members of the Lord's church who are Christians. In the late 70s or in the early 70s, we were looking at about 2.5 million, give or take a few. That's a big change in the little time in the 50 years that we're talking about. That's a big change, less than half of where we were just 50 something years ago. If the body of Christ is designed to grow and it's clearly not growing, we want to take a hard look at what we might be doing wrong. In fact, if you just did simple math, and I was to bring somebody, I'm a Christian, I bring another person to Christ each year. If every Christian of those million did that, in less than 10 years, everybody in America that's of the age of accountability would be Christians. Everybody. If everybody, every Christian brought one person, it would double each year. And in less than 10 years, everybody who's accountable as a Christian, one person per year. Now, I'm not saying that I have to be the one who baptizes somebody. I'm saying I can play a role in making sure and facilitating somebody becoming a Christian. I can get them to a point, I can get them to church or get them to a point where somebody else teaches them or baptizes them or whatever those, you know, we include other people in this process. And so if we really care about people and we really wish for others to be saved, then we have to figure out kind of what our role is in this. Another verse that that kind of lends itself well to this is 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 6, where it said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. It's kind of alluding to the point that God is going to give us the increase if we do the work. And that work, we'll talk about some specifics a little later, but each one of us is going to be rewarded based on what we do toward that. Stands to reason, we're also going to be rewarded for what we don't do. The sins of omission, as some people call it. Rewarded in a different way, of course. We talk about the Great Commission sometimes in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. It says, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. A lot of us have tried to dismiss this as instructions for the disciples of the time, for the apostles, maybe the other people then, but we cannot dismiss this as a command for us today. He commands us to go and to teach. Now, we could be going to the next door neighbor, or we could be going around the world to Africa. But there's an indication, implications that we all must go. In fact, I'm going to read a few other passages, if it's okay, that help us understand that it is our individual responsibility to get out there and do something to help that church grow, to help the body of Christ grow. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors for Christ. Not they are, we are. All of us are. 2 Timothy 4:5. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. Mark 16:15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Pretty simple. We're supposed to do something. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So he was saying to the apostles, go teach others so they can teach others. That's us. That's us. We have a job to do if we're going to help the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, to grow. So now that we've decided to do our part, what exactly can we do? Some say, well, I can't teach a Bible class, or I don't know how to do a Bible study. I'm not comfortable in that environment. I don't think that's a problem. I think God had that figured out before us. What he does want you to do is increase in your knowledge and understanding of the scriptures, as we see in Hebrews 5:12-14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need the milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And in 1 Corinthians 3:1-2, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual people, but as carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. He recognizes we can all use different talents to help to grow his church, and that we need to be growing our talents, that we need to be moving from milk to meat, that we need to be studying his word and talking to people, sitting at the feet of good preachers and teachers, and learning better how to serve and how to do our job. Now for the heart of our lesson today, in Ephesians 4, I'm just going to read verses 11 and 16, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 16. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And then in verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every part does its share. We're all a part of the body. We all have a part to a role to play in helping that kingdom grow. I'll add also that in Matthew 25:15, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. God didn't expect everybody to have 5 talents or the ability to eat meat. He expects us to grow in what we can do and to use our talents and to grow our talents. Every part of his body has a role and a purpose. In John 21, Jesus asked Peter specifically a question that we all have heard this story a number of times, and I want us to look at that today. He said, so in verse 15, John 21, verse 15, beginning. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, love thou more than these? He said unto him, yeah, Lord, you know I love you. I'm paraphrasing. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He said to him again, second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. Feed my sheep. And a third time, Simon, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said it to him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said to him again, feed my sheep. Now sometimes we, because we have shepherds, elders, that look over the flock, we sometimes take that verse, that set of verses, and put that in their lap. I want to take a chance here to put that in our lap as well, because I think feeding the sheep is more than looking out for the flock. I think that's doing something for the children of God and doing something to help the kingdom. I think that he's imploring with Peter, and Peter wasn't an elder of the church at the time, so he was imploring with him to feed his sheep, to take care of his people and do something for them, and it was important to him to do that. So as we look at all of our talents that we have to use, I want to think about a pyramid, if you will. At the top of the pyramid, you just picture God and Jesus bringing somebody out of the water into their kingdom. Under that, the next layer of that pyramid was somebody who taught them or some document they read or something, the Bible, you know, some verses in the Bible that inspired them. There was something that there were people who helped orchestrate them getting that information that made them to decide to become a Christian. Somebody did something there, and it could have been just a direct one-on-one personal evangelism, or it could have been a number of other things. Now, under that, somebody inspired them to even think about becoming a Christian. You know, what is, you know, to invite them to church or to encourage them in however way that they might do that. But that's another layer, and I'm not saying that one layer is any more important than the other. My point is that if you look at the entire pyramid, you get to the bottom of the pyramid, that could be somebody, you know, somebody has to keep the baptistry ready or find some garments for a baptism or cut the grass or keep the place clean or invite somebody to church or send them a Bible for graduation or something or make some comments or post something online or whatever it takes. Somebody has to do something to initiate that so that Through the pyramid, they eventually become Christians and a part of the growth of the kingdom. Let's look at the concept we talked about earlier of planting and watering. You take the mustard seed, if it didn't have the right environment to grow, if it was on this table or this podium, it's not likely to grow, and it's certainly not going to grow well. It might start out, but the indication is that there are things that we can do. We can water it, and we can plant it. We can till the ground ahead of time. We can prepare the soil for it. We can make sure it has sunlight. We wouldn't plant it in a dark closet somewhere, you know, where it has never going to get sunlight and expect it to grow. So there's all kinds of roles there in planting and watering.